Hey, Kessid. Thank you so much for joining us for our new series, Mountainside. This series will focus on the Sermon on the Mount, a group of sermons that Jesus gave in the book of Matthew on how to live a life that is dedicated to and pleasing to God, free from hypocrisy, full of love and grace, and full of wisdom and discernment.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what is right, for they shall be filled.
So I want to welcome you all for being here. Thank you so much. I love that you're here today. Things are so great here at the church. Amen. See, look at that. Good. Oh. Hey, if you're new, my name's Danny, and I'm going to be sharing with you today. I'm one of the pastors here at Kessid. I'm super, super excited that you're here. We are in a series called Mountainside. We are walking through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 on our way through the New Testament that we will be in probably for 2 or 3 years at least. Yeah, you know the story. I started this about 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago. A friend who's actually here today challenged me to preach all of the biographies, so a biographical survey of the Bible, all the people of the Bible. And we started in the Old Testament, and I said, well, I'll probably bust through the whole thing in a year, old and new. And he laughed at me, and then a few wise people in the church laughed at me, and then God laughed at me, which was like hurtful. And 3.5 years later, we wrapped up the Old Testament, and then at the beginning of this year, we started the new. So it'll end up being about an 8-year series, we think. And we are just now getting into the person of Jesus. He'll, of course, be sprinkled throughout the entire series, as he was through the Old Testament, but this particular passage is really profound because these are the actual words of Christ. They're not the Holy Spirit giving words to a disciple or a prophet or a king. They are the actual words of Christ sharing with his people, of course knowing that we would then look at these words and evaluate them in the context of how we should live our lives. And that's where we're at today. We wrapped up a small 5-week portion of this series called the Beatitudes. You can see it online, or you can download the church app and watch it there. But we did that for 5 weeks, and just now we're into these individual concepts that Jesus then teaches people. And these are great concepts over the next couple months because they're just him and us, and him sort of saying, hey, listen, this is how I, as the creator of you and as your God and as your friend and as the greatest lover you will ever experience, want you to live your life. This is how you will find your greatest joy. This is how you will find that place that you're searching for in your life where you aren't filled with angst at every situation you come across. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And all of these passages that we'll be in for the next couple months, I think, are huge blessings to your life. So if you miss a Sunday, make sure and get online or get the podcast and follow along because they all build on each other because that's just how our Bible works. Amen? I'm going to pray and then we're going to start. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the opportunity to come and gather in this place, to have your Holy Spirit share with us, to be impacted by your words, by your teachings, to be filtered, God, and sifted by your presence. We ask that any distractions in this room would be minimized, that anything, Lord, that we brought with us would be set aside, that your words, your desire, and your goal would be accomplished in our lives. I thank you so much. I thank you for every person in this room. We lift your name high above it all, and all of God's people said, amen. So, all of this teaching, as we know, is a lesson in being like Jesus. Jesus is the supreme example of what it means to be human, for he is both human and God, and he is perfect in all aspects. Jesus is holy, also known as whole. That's the entire idea behind holiness, is wholeness. Those of us who are lacking or are sin-filled, every person in this room, we're incomplete. Jesus came as a whole person to complete what was missing in us through his teachings and obviously and ultimately through the story of him on the cross. These teachings here are Jesus telling us how to be like him. That's what's so insightful about them. Now he's telling us how to live, But because he's perfect and because he speaks perfect and because he's whole, what he's really telling us is how to live like him. So he's telling us how he sees the world. He's telling us how he sees himself. A lot of people say, well, you can't really know God's personality. I disagree. There's three solid chapters right here on God's personality. You can see everything that God sees. You can see every situation that God sees from his eyes if you'll read this, not as this giver of law, but as this giver of landscape that is showing you how he sees the world. If you can filter it that way, you'll not only be blessed, but I believe, I know I have, been drawn closer to Christ himself in my own relationship with him. A couple things to realize before we actually read the passage. The first thing we need to realize is that these verses are tied to the preceding ones that we just read. You'll notice in the preceding ones, everything was in first person. They were, hey, blessed is he who does this, blessed is he who does that, blessed is he who does this. In third person, blessed, blessed, blessed. But he switches now to second person when he says you. He switches everything at the end of the Beatitudes when he says you, 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 you. He maintains that in through the salt and light and other passages we're going to read. He maintains the second person idea. I joked that I like to see scripture in color. I don't want it to just be black and white or red and white. I want to see it. This is when I imagine in the sermon Jesus stood up off his rock above the crowd, and I imagine he said, now listen, you are the salt, and you are the light. And people went, oh, this just got real. That's what this passage is about. So let's read it together. Matthew 5, 8, 13 through 16. Jesus, sitting with a large crowd, looks at them and says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I said that the first thing we need to realize about this passage is it's tied to the previous passages. It maintains that second person stance. It's talking about you. It's talking about them. It's talking about us. Now, we remember that it's also giving us the reality check of how God sees the world, how Jesus sees the world. But it's really important that you understand that this is directly relating to how we live now. Now, what it says then is secondly even more important. This particular passage, second and more important, now runs with an explicit theme, and that is the theme of the believer as witness. This whole idea of salt and light is not just an illustration to get you to go, yeah, I need to be a difference maker. Yeah, I need to actually choose the path. No, this is God saying you are to be a witness, and your witness should look like salt and light. To see how this works out, we must recognize first that it is impossible to follow the norms of the kingdom in a purely private way. Jesus talks about this not as if it's new, but as if it's expected. We're going to be salt, we're going to be light. If you lose your saltiness, you get tossed away. If you lose your light, you get tossed away. These are the norms of the kingdom, meaning we should expect to be salt and light. And yet many of us in this room right now, we want to live our Christian lives in a completely private way. What we may call drama-free way. We want to live our lives in such a way that we only really impact when and where and how we want to impact. We don't really want to spill over into other people's lives because we're really not sure how that spillage will affect us. And so we live our lives very compartmentalized. We go to church on Sunday with all of our church friends. How hard could it be to be offended by other church people? They're also living compartmental lives. Then we go to work 5 days a week. We don't talk about Jesus at work. I don't even want them to know. I barely want them to know I'm married. That's another issue. Very compartmental lives. A lot of people do this because they don't want these other areas to spill over into their whole self. It's much easier to control each individual life. Christ says no by this illustration. He says you cannot live your life in a purely private way. Look at this quote. The Christian is not poor in spirit, mournful over sin, meek, hungry, and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker, all the things the Beatitudes say we're called to be. The Christian is not these things all in splendid isolation. It just doesn't work. You can't peacemake in isolation. Can't do it. Can't do it. You can't peacemake in isolation. You can't be merciful unless there's something that you need to have mercy upon. Being in relationship and being in the world, not of the world, is being a disciple of God. In other words, the righteousness of the life you live will attract attention, no matter what, even if that attention regularly takes the form of opposition. And God says, through the words of Jesus, this is normal. That's a profound platform. That's a reframing of your life. Because we say as Christians, especially Christians here, we don't want a lot of conflict. I mean, we don't want to move into situations where we're going to offend people. Jesus says, that's all right. Don't offend people. Just be salt and light, which are like the two most offensive elements you can possibly be. He's like, he didn't say like, you know, oh, don't worry about it. Just be grass and flowers. Those of us who follow me, you're grass and flowers. I am grass and flowers. I sway with every situation. I pad people's feet when, you know, when they walk or they fall, and then I grow back new and strong. Hallelujah. Can I get a hallelujah? Right? Ah, no, that's not what it says. He's like, hey, you, stands up, right? Probably the clouds stop. If I was Jesus, that's what I'd have to do, right? That's the stuff that I would have if I was God. That's why I'm not God. I would have the clouds stop, and I'd have all the lighting just flood them like, you are light. And then back to normal. Maybe a little salt taste in their mouth. Like, what is that? What is going on? Jesus is all about the programming elements, right? He's like, I think the idea is that you are going to be, just by the way you live, confrontational. And my God says, that's normal. The kingdom norms, diligently practiced in a sinful world, constitute a major aspect of Christian witness, and the witness usually gives rise to persecution. Stop complaining when people are uncomfortable that you live the way you live. They're supposed to be uncomfortable. Even if you're not confronted about the way you live, just by not showing up, you make a statement. Just by not engaging in that hurtful talk, you make a statement. Just by not taking the longer look as the office lady that everybody looks at walks across the room, you're making a statement. You're making a statement when you go home to your spouse instead of out with everybody else. You're making a statement when you show up at all your kids' things instead of trying to stay at work and make more money. You're making a statement, and they know it, and it's uncomfortable. And our God says, expect this, for it's normal. Jesus develops two metaphors to picture how his disciples must live their lives, and those two metaphors are to be the norms of the kingdom. The first one, as I just said, is salt. Let's look a little deeper at what that means. Matthew 5:13, one more time. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now remember, this context is a first century context. These are people that live different lives than you do now, so it's important to put yourself in their place so that you understand what they're hearing so that you can then apply it to your life. In the ancient world, salt was used primarily as a preservative. Of course, it also added flavor, but its main goal was to preserve. They used this in all kinds of food that they would store because, of course, they didn't have refrigerators and so forth. In this metaphor, Jesus likens them to this element of preservation. Implicitly, Jesus is saying that apart from his disciples being the salt they're supposed to be, the world turns ever more rotten. This is, in essence, what he's saying. You are the salt of the world. You are the salt on the meat that would rot away without you. Without you doing what you're supposed to do, this world would decay. It's a very offensive statement. We're like, I want to be salt. Jesus, you salt to the world. Jesus is like, you're the salt sprinkled on the meat that's exposed and that dries up the meat so that it can bring life later on. These people weren't like, oh, okay. They were like, what? We're salt? This was a statement that was profoundly impacting their lives. Apart from them, the world gets more rotten. It's a powerful thought if you let it play its way out. Christians have the effect, they're supposed to, of delaying moral and spiritual putrefaction. If their lives conform to the norms of these verses, they cannot help but be an influence for good in society. If you accept that you are salt and light, if you accept that you are a peacemaker, that you are to live meek, that you are to live mild, that you are to be a person who is willing to focus upon mercy and living pure in heart and thirsty for righteousness, you cannot help but have an impact on the people around you. You cannot help but stay putrefaction. You can't help. You can't help but have an impact everywhere you go. And this is what God calls us to. Now, of course, we know that Jesus knew all things. We know that Jesus is beyond all of our understanding when it comes to his wisdom. So this next part of the verse is very confusing because it really makes no sense. When he says, But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Well, if you know anything about salt as an element, salt in and of itself, by its very nature, cannot be anything other than salty. You can't take salt and go, I'm going to do this to it, and now it's not salt. Salt is salt is salt. So when Jesus says, hey, what happens when salt loses its flavor? He's not teaching them something that we've yet to discover. He's actually allowing them to realize and think, well, wait a minute, salt can't lose its flavor. And yet they all knew exactly what would happen if salt was deemed unworthy to preserve. It would be thrown out upon the streets. Salt can't lose its flavor, but my friend, salt can be adulterated. Salt can be adulterated. And I see a lot of people saying, I don't really know exactly what that word means. Awesome, because I have the definition. Adulterate means to render something poorer in quality by adding another substance, typically an inferior one. I'm going to leave this right here. Have you ever wondered what the word adulterer or adulteress means? It means adding something, usually if poor quality, to something else that's not supposed to be there. It's about adding something to the marriage. It's about adding something to the body. It's about adding something to one's life that shouldn't be there, that is inferior to what was there. And so that substance no longer becomes sufficient at accomplishing its goal. If sufficiently adulterated by, say, something like sand, then salt can no longer be used as a preservative. If you took a bag of salt and you put in a handful of sand, I don't think there's many people in the room who are like, well, it's only a handful. It's a what, 1-10 ratio? Sprinkle some on my taters. No problem. I don't think so. What's funny about this concept is that even if I added only a pinch of sand to a large bag of salt, everyone would avoid the salt. It would be instantly adulterated. Instantly. Now, here's my argument. It's still salt. It's still salty. And my gravel, freshly clean, finest in the world. It's the finest sand you could ever have. This is Egyptian rare llama ground sand, right? It's, these were stones ground by the feet of rare northern llamas, right? It doesn't matter what we say about the sand slash sin. Once you stick it where it shouldn't go, everybody's done. Everybody's like, I can't eat that. I mean, that'd break my teeth. Even one kernel in my mouth amongst all the other salt would wreck the salt. Jesus says, when salt loses its saltiness, when it becomes adulterated, when a sprinkle of the world enters a Christian's life and it's not dealt with, the ability of us as Christians to push off rottenness or to hold back or stay decay immediately leaves because of just a sprinkle of adultery, because of just a sprinkle of allowing the world into our lives. If through corruption salt loses its effectiveness in preserving, then the only thing left to do is to jettison it as a useless commodity. The purpose of salt is to fight deterioration, and therefore it must not itself deteriorate. Jesus is saying to us, the worse the world becomes and the more its corruption spreads, the more it stands in need of Jesus' disciples and salt. For we are the preservation agents. We are the one that hold off decay. And of course, decay is uncomfortable with us. That should be normal. I have a friend who's a police officer, and I got to go on a ride-along, and, you know, just in the conversation, you talk about pulling people over, and I've been pulled over once or twice in my life. But I asked him about pulling people over, and he goes, well, what you have to realize is in every situation I walk into, they're really never happy to see me, generally. They're never like, oh, cool, police officer. Here's my license. Thanks for checking to make sure everything's good. He said just about every situation he walks into, he's prepared for the reality that they aren't expecting him or wanting him. As Christians, I think we can learn a lot from that. As we walk into public life, as we walk into public situations, as we watch the darkness or decay that's in our world, and then we proclaim Jesus, why are we so amazed that everybody's frustrated with it? Wouldn't it just be a much more powerful response to be like the officer, respectful, kind, and straight to the point? Well, I wasn't speeding. Hey, no problem. I'm just going to do my job. Go ahead and give me your license, registration, and then I'll assess the situation. You walk into someone's life, and you're like, I've been married 25 years. And they're like, oh, I can't even believe that. I don't believe in marriage. Hey, no problem. I do. My wife's amazing. Well, that's, you know, kind of weird. Yeah, no problem. Why are we like, what? I can't believe marriage is the cornerstone of our, why do we even, why? Just be you. It's offensive enough sometimes. Just be you following Jesus, and you'll do just fine. You don't have to go out of your way. I don't have to go out of my way to preach everywhere I go. All I need to do is go out of my way to be the salt God's called me to be. And that in and of itself, Jesus hopefully in me preaches everywhere I go. And all I really think Jesus is telling us to do is stop expecting anything different. He doesn't say, sometimes you are salt. He says, you are salt. You keep decay away. So if you live or work or are engaged in a lifestyle filled with decay, expect the decay to be frustrated. It can't move forward. That's what you do. If we could live this way and teach our kids this way and be a church this way, I think we would be a lot less surprised, and so therefore I think we could be a lot more prepared in the Spirit to love people accordingly, because our job is to love them, to love through the Holy Spirit the decay out of them. So why are we so surprised when they don't want to give up every single addiction that's filled their heart that they think is their sole purpose? If I'm going to sit in your life and tell you the things that you've built your life on are false and are going to fall away, I should expect that to hurt, be afraid, and maybe even a little bit of anger spill my direction. That's probably fair. Some spiritual surgery there. Expect some blood. Get involved in people's lives and expect some blood. Stop being like, oh my gosh, Jesus is coming, singing to him. Oh, you're bleeding. I can't believe it. Have you prayed before this surgery? Like, you got angry at me. Let's just get involved in people's lives so when they get mad, just be calm. Yeah, this makes sense. Looks like we touched a nerve. Looks like we might have hit a sin artery. You're gushing in my face right now. I'm okay. I'm inoculated with Christ. I'm okay. You're not going to catch it. You're not going to catch it. Just stop being such a pansy and get involved in people's lives, all right? That's really what Jesus just should have said. Stop being a pansy. Suddenly pansies just grow up out of the ground. Knock it off. Get involved in people's lives. Get a little bloody and connect with them. And I think after a while you'll find that they are where you become where they turn when in need. Amen? Amen. That preached for me, so some of that might have been for me. I need to be less of a pansy, more of a surgeon cop. That's what I should be. Get in there and then write a ticket when I'm done. That's what I want to do. All right, second metaphor. The second metaphor our Lord uses to describe the witness of Christ is light. The witness of Christ is light. Jesus talks about two sources of physical light in this passage. The first one is the light from a city on a hill. And the second one is the light from a lamp set on a lampstand. Let's read the passage together. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. This is after he said, you're salt. You are also the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. That beginning part of you are a light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I live in La Center. I live outside of the city limits even of La Center. And I can tell you one of the very first things I noticed about living in La Center and outside the city limits is that darkness there is dark. Darkness there is dark, much different than when I lived in the city. The stars, because of that, are much, much brighter. These people at this time, when they would have heard this illustration, understood even a whole new level of darkness. The only light that existed was lights from lamps. Now, even a city on a hill, because of how dark it would have been during that time, even filled with lamps, just lamps in homes, would have illuminated the surrounding area. It would have reflected off the clouds. It would have made the darkness just that much more, just a little bit less unbearable. And so he says, you are the light. You are a city on a hill. He says that you are people that everyone is watching, and thus the world in its darkness sees you and functions outside and around you while also looking inside and at you. We often forget this. We think everybody has the kind of light we have. We think everybody has a conscience that checks them every time there's something strange. We think that everybody understands truth is truth. You realize, of course, we live in a world that truth is not truth. What's good for me is what's good for me. And what's good for you is what's good for you. I got into a debate one time with an atheist at Burgerville over this. I don't even know how. I have no idea how. I don't even know how it happened. And it was friendly because I expected blood. So once I got through the gusher in my mouth, I calmed down and said, hey, let me just ask you a question. Do you believe all truth? Do you believe there is a true truth? And he goes, no. And I said, so what you're telling me is that if it was true for you that the best way for you to live your life was to kill my children, I should be good with it because that's true for you. And he goes, absolutely not. Everybody knows killing children's wrong. Really? Based on what? What if there was a culture that killing children was normal? And that was their truth. Could you disrespect their truth by imposing your truth that they couldn't kill your children? Yeah, he had to buy me a burger. That's all I'm saying. The reality is there is a truth, but no one wants to admit that because they don't want to impose it, that there is a God above it all who governs it all, who says this is how we live. This is true. This is false. When we are cities on a hill, what we do is we proclaim a truth that although people don't like, they still live their lives around. They believe in morality even though they don't proclaim morality. They want goodness, mostly, even though they don't claim that there even is goodness. When we are a city on a hill, we are reflecting God's love to the people around us, and we're doing something really profound that I think a lot of Christians are underwhelmed by, and that is we make their lives a little less unbearable. As Christians, I think we want to go in and make, like paralyzed people walk. That's being a Christian. But as Christians, we're not okay to just make someone's life a little less unbearable, because you don't see a lot of that in Jesus. I mean, you see Jesus healing a person that had a hemorrhage, and you see Jesus bringing back someone's dead. Of course, because these are the miracles that need to be written to prove the messianic promise that he came. But the reality is there were a lot of just nudges where Jesus went, it's going to be all right, that no one wrote down because it was for them. We are called to what? Be like Jesus. What are we doing that Jesus did? We're not called right now to go out and get crucified for the calling of his namesake. What we are called to do is make people's lives a little less unbearable. I was at the airport yesterday. True story. Yesterday, sermon already written. Went to the airport. I had to ship something cargo. And if you've ever shipped anything cargo, it's a little different than when you go into the main airport. The customer service is much more rushed, and usually there's other people that work at the airport shipping, and you're just kind of in line, but I ship a lot cargo. So I walked into cargo, and it was just me and a lady behind the counter that I'd never met. I have a normal lady that I know. I didn't know this lady. She was older than me and frustrated. I walked in. I said, hey. She said, hey. True story. I walked up to the counter. I said, how's your day going? She goes, not good. Not good at all. I said, okay. Okay. Now, I'm in this mindset. I'm going to be salt and light. I'm going to make people's lives a little more bearable or a little less unbearable. And so I said, okay, folded my binder, slid my stuff across. True story. I said, tell me what's going on. No exaggeration. Tell me what's going on. She goes, I'll tell you what's going on. She said, we had a drill today that went horrible. Horrible. I said, a drill? She goes, yeah, we had a bomb drill at the airport today, at the cargo, at this particular cargo branch. I said, okay. And she goes, and I guess we did horrible, so they had to call in the police to teach us how to handle it next time there's some kind of bomb threat. And I'm not happy. And I was like, that sounds terrible. And she goes, it is terrible. I'm just waiting. I've been here since 4 a.m. I'm waiting to go home. I don't want to do this. I got to do more drills tomorrow. I got this. I got that. She just was going on and on and on. And I said, man, I said, I'm really sorry for that. And she goes, yeah. And she started to get into my business, my stuff that I was there to ship, and I said, here, I want to tell you something. She goes, what? And I said, I'm having an awesome day. It's a true story. She goes, what? And I said, I'm having an awesome day. My wife has been nice to me the entire morning. She goes, really? I said, the whole morning. She woke up nice. We had breakfast nice. We drove here together nice. We're going to breakfast after this. I'm having an awesome day. She had a tiny, tiny crack, just a tiny crack of a smile. And she goes, well, I'm glad for you. And I said, here's the thing. I'm going to give you some of my good day. And she goes, really? I said, absolutely, because mine's so awesome. She smiled full. She goes, really? And I said, you can have some of it. You can have some of it. We can have a good day together. She goes, you know what? You're right. We can have a good day together. Right then, another grumpy lady came in, also in trouble from the drill, and she's like, yes! And the lady's like, yep, I'm back out, right? And we talked about how we're going to have a good rest of the day. By the end, she was laughing, I was laughing, she called me hun. Bye, hun! And I left. And I felt pretty good. Now, here's what I didn't do. I didn't bring her to Jesus. I didn't even mention Jesus. And no, I didn't play the pastor card for all those that are wondering in the room. Well, of course you just said, I'm a pastor. No, I didn't. I said nothing. I just stood at the counter and said, I had a good day. I'm going to smile, and I'm going to overpower this thing that happened to you. And she, by the end, was happier and better, and her life was a little less unbearable. I think as Christians, we can walk into situations through the Holy Spirit, set aside our binders of decision and direction and purpose, and say, hey, how's it going? and other Christians are struggling, then we can point them to Jesus. When people don't know Jesus, then we can just point them to this thing that we know is Jesus, but that they don't know. Something about him's different. I don't know. But I think sometimes we have these big checklist Christianity goals. We want to bring 5 people to Jesus. We want to baptize more people this year than last year. We want to make sure we at least save 10 marriages, because last year we saved 7. And we're going to get into some counseling, even though our marriage is no good, with that other young couple down the road. And it's just a mess. And after a while, people look at you and they're like, oh, you're like, they spend time with you, and suddenly the sand in their mouth from spending time with you, they still got some Jesus salt, but there's a whole lot of grit in your conversation. Because you are not experiencing the light yourself, the influence of God yourself, who makes, in the end, listen to this, your life and my life just a little less unbearable. That's what Jesus does for me. He doesn't make my life perfect. He doesn't make all sickness go away. He doesn't somehow make my finances amazing. He doesn't make church planning any less difficult, but he just makes it a little less unbearable. He says, I'm going to share some of my story with you. Danny, you're salt. Church, you're salt. Danny, you're light. Church, you're light. And yes, the world will persecute you. Expect it. Drills are going to go bad sometimes. Breathe in, breathe out, link up with a friend, someone in the community, and say, we're going to be all right. And we'll be all right. I think that that's what Jesus means when he talks about that sitting on the hill. Now, some of you in the room, as you've listened to these two first illustrations, the salt that has been contaminated and the sitting on a hill that it kind of gives a glow about it, you feel pretty good in those areas. And I'm going to be honest, I also feel pretty good in those areas. I don't have a ton of areas in my life that I'm contaminated in. I've got all kinds of sin like all the rest of us, but some of it's my job, for instance, my laptop. All the computers I own are owned by the church. So at any time, anybody or elder can get on my computer that governs our church and see all the websites I've been on. I don't have a deteriorated laptop, okay? I don't have a deteriorated part of my life or my finances. Same thing, church can look at my finances. I'm fairly exposed. So when I read that, I'm like, okay, cool, I've got that one. Then obviously at the airport, because I present publicly, I feel pretty good about being the glowing light, the light on a hill that's distant, not too close, but enough to make your life a little better, because I don't have to get too intimate, but I can do my job. The one that got me, though, which is the one that will get the rest of you in the room, was the lampstand, because the lampstand is very, very personal and very, very intimate. It's almost like Jesus, because like he's God and knows stuff. He's like, okay, some of you are salt, you know, 20% were like, oh, I'm salt. Okay, I got some stuff in my life that's contaminated. Some of you are a city that just really spreads its glow about, another 20%, right? Or like, oh, I'm that city. I do all right and I present, but I need to be okay to make people's lives a little less unbearable. And the rest of you are lampstands, and I guarantee that's when the other group there, right, sat around and went, oh, he just got to us. Let's read about it a little bit. This is what he says in 5:15 and 16. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Go back to the first verse, if you would, please. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Obviously, if light during this time is critically important, what sense would it make to take a light and then hide it under a basket? It would make no sense whatsoever. Light is so crazily important during this time that it would be ludicrous to do such a thing. That burning wick may cast only a little light by our modern standards, but if the alternative is pitch blackness, this light is wonderful and quite significant for every single person in the house. So what is this light by which Jesus' disciples lighten a world? This light, according to the verse, is how you physically live out your life. The next verse says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is straight up behavior. This is straight up behavior. There's one thing to have a good heart and shine that good heart on people. There's another thing to actually be called to action, to serve God with your salt decontaminated self, your glowing public presence, and then inside where no one else can see you, inside the home, it says, actually living it out. This is calling you to be a better husband, a better coworker, a better friend, a better church member, and just an all-around better person. This is no longer saying be a part of the mission that is the city. This is saying be a part of the calling that is you. Reach your hands across the aisle and grab somebody and be involved in their life. This is a little bit of that let's get blood on you and get involved kind of thing, but it's so much more intimate than that. Because in this particular passage, he says some people have figured out how to do this while covering it up. Now, this is profound. It doesn't say, by the way, do you notice that the lamp is put out? That would be how the illustration for me would be preached. You would say, hey, some of you are salt and you're contaminated, a little bit of sand. It no longer can be used. And some of you are light, and the light goes out. No, it says the light burns. It says you maintain relationship. It says you are still you, functioning as you, filled with the Holy Spirit, but covered. This is so many people in the room right now that this should be incredibly awkward. You follow Jesus in every single area of your life except the hard ones. You point and direct your light like Jesus laser love where you want. So you come on Sunday and you're like, yes, I love the worship. And you shine it on stage and people watch your face. You're like, man, she's so close to God. Look at her face. She's crying. You see she's crying. You're like, oh, Jesus. Oh. You go outside the church. None of that exists. You weren't even the same person you are during the third song of the first set. Not even the same person. Be honest. Where else in your life are you just like, oh my God? Anywhere else? Do you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and be like, oh my God, I can't believe it. Who am I? No. Do you watch your beautiful children at the play performing and go, this is my life. This is what God is. What? No. Do you? Nowhere but there during the third song in the first set. That's where you're impacted because that's where you let your light out. That's where you shine because God is so real to you, but you have compartmentalized him so deeply and locked him out of so much that people don't even know you exist. At least the guy on the hill has to glow some clouds, right? That's why 20% of us are like, well, I don't got a choice. I mean, people look at my computers. I got to preach every single, 45 weeks a year, or you've set yourself up. You've told your employees, hey, I'm a Christian. They know you function in a specific way. So you've got this glow. It is a whole other thing to walk into a brand new place and proclaim Jesus Christ as your risen Lord when you can cover that stuff up in a basket and just shine it in Sunday morning, third song of the first set. We live our lives, so many of us, and I've gone through seasons as well, taking this light that exists, Jesus never said it went out, and hiding it under a basket of fear or doubt or persecution or misunderstandings. And God says, you are to be light, light that is on a hill and light that is on a lampstand. You are to remove that light. What happens when you remove a light from a basket? It shines in all directions. It says it benefits everybody in the house. Everybody in the house is blessed by your life, including the lady that serves you food, the co-workers, the lady who you give packages to, the bus driver that drove you here, the guy, your family. Everybody gets light. And notice, it's just a little light. It's just your light. It's not a torch. It's not beaming across nations. It's just your light impacting the house that is the footprint of where you live and how you live. That's the house. It's not your physical house. It's not you and your kids and your cat. And you're like, well, I don't have any kids. I do have a cat, so I do shine my light on the cat. That's not, it's your house. It's how you live. It's how I live. It's where I shop. It's who I am. If I remove the basket from that, then I end up shining light into everybody's life, not intrusively, not preaching, but by living my life as Jesus would live. Okay, I like this quote. It said, such Christians are first to help a colleague in difficulty. They're last to return a barbed reply. They honestly desire the advancement of the other's interests and honestly hate all hurtful talk. They are transparent in their honesty and genuine in their concern, and they reject both the easy answer of the indoctrinated politician and lazy stance of the selfish secular man. Everywhere they go, they are who they are. And they shine that light. And when they don't know, you know what they say? I don't know. But what they do know, which is that Jesus loves them, and that Jesus protects them, and that Jesus guides them, and that Jesus calls them to be salt that preserves and light that shows the way. They know that. And so in every situation, no matter how small, they shine that. I heard an illustration once about a church. I don't remember exactly the context, but it ended up asking the question, who's more powerful in a church setting, the pastor on stage or the old lady in the back row that prays for the pastor on stage every single Sunday, the entire service? I would say the lady in the back row. She shines her light. She uses what she uses. She shows it how she shows it, and nobody knows it but God. This is what it means to live your light on a lampstand. And we have permission to make people's lives less unbearable by being salt and by being light. We are called to be meek in personal demeanor, yet bold in our righteous pursuits. That's what it means to live in these two ways. To be meek in personal demeanor, but bold in righteous pursuits. We studied a few weeks ago that meek doesn't mean weak. Meek actually means a bridled stallion. That's actually the root essence of the word, is this powerful, purposed creature that is bridled by discipline and something that keeps it from hurting itself or others, but accomplishing the goal. We are called to be meek in personal demeanor, bridled in our power and our desire to accomplish great things, yet bold in our righteous pursuits. I don't think I have ever had a conversation with somebody where they talk to me about their righteous pursuits. Ever. I've talked to people about financial pursuits, marital pursuits, spiritual pursuits, pursuits with family, familial pursuits. I've never talked to somebody about, like, you know what I want to do? I want to shine my light, and I want to be present. I want to preserve people's marriages and preserve families and preserve the way people think about things. I want to be salt to people. I want to be Jesus to the world. Do you realize Jesus says this is the norm? Do you realize this is a description of who Jesus was, bridled by the power of God and yet purposed and bold in his pursuit of righteousness all the way to the cross for you and for me? This is how he was. This isn't telling us only how we are to live. This is telling us how he saw himself. He is salt and he is light. He is preserving this world and humanity at all costs, his life. And he is bringing light to the darkness at all costs, his life. And he's saying, live like me. For a variety of reasons, Christians have lost this vision of witness to be salt and light. And it seems that we are slow to return to it. We want to find our own way instead of just get behind Jesus, who is described in the Bible as the way. I want you to notice as I close one thing. I want you to notice that neither salt nor light are ever destroyed. The salt still exists. The light's not blown out. If you've accepted Christ in your heart and you know that this is part of your calling, I ask you today to leave here evaluating where you've been contaminated. Don't let it be your whole life, because it generally isn't. It's generally a very specific area that you've allowed sand into that part of your life, and therefore that part of your life is not preserving anything. It's actually just weight that you carry around. It needs to be expelled, and Christ, through the Holy Spirit, needs to filter and sift you as wheat and chaff. That's the same idea as wheat and chaff. He's sifting the righteous, and he's pulling the unholy, making you closer to holy or whole. If you have areas in your life, it is the Holy Spirit who will bring hope and will bring purpose in my life and will sift me through trial, maybe through tribulation, maybe, I hope not, through other areas that I struggle in. He will sift me and he will bring purpose to me and he will preserve me, for he is the greatest salt I could ever experience. For light, you may have a position that is sitting on a hill. Like, don't take pride in that. Recognize that your light reflects and impacts people on a very distant way. But I would say, as a guy who stands on stage, it's actually easier to stand on stage like this every single week. It's easier for me not to road rage than any person in this room, because I don't know if you're on your way to church or not. This church. So you cut me off, and I love you with a lot of passion in my heart. I love you, and I say, Holy Spirit, let's just convict that person during the service, cause them to repent, experience the joy of your salvation. But if you are a person that God is calling you to be a lamp and you've covered it because it's just your story and it's not really impacting people and you think, well, no one really sees, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, said that's not true. You need to uncover your light, uncover your lamp, and live in your house exposing your life and your story for people to see the glory of Jesus Christ, as only you can, because only you live in your house and walk in your path. Only you live your life, and there are people you're reaching on behalf of Jesus that you've been designed to reach for years, but you've covered that up. I think that's harder. A lot less praise going that direction. But it's needed, and I think that's why God himself brought it to our attention. Whether you are contaminated or hidden, the Holy Spirit can filter you. There is hope in your life. You can use these stories. I spend a lot of time with people who are on second marriages, and sometimes even people who are in third and more marriages. I'm here to tell you right now, the marriage that you're in right now, Try to make that marriage work. Use the stuff that you've experienced before to bless people's lives who are heading down the road that you've been on. You don't have to hide everything about who you are in order to be a Christian. You can expose who you are and your story, knowing that the Holy Spirit will filter your life, filter your story, and use you to preserve maybe a marriage or a family or a person's heart that could be destroyed. Live your calling, no matter how high on a hill or alone on a lampstand. Live your calling and be who Jesus called you to be, him. The darkness will get pushed away, the decay will fall away, and we will see our world continue to be drawn towards health and wholeness and the love of the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I got a lot to think about. A lot came up in this service for me that didn't come up in the last service. Great. Is that how you guys feel when you leave church? Like, thanks. All torn open. Yeah. Dang it. 9 o'clock wasn't near as uphill as this one. You guys, you need to keep your problems to yourself and stop sitting them up here. Man. I know. I appreciate you guys. I'm very excited about this whole entire church process. I would like to tell you that we have a members meeting coming up in a few weeks, and we're going to talk a lot more about it, but there's so much happening here that is healthy. This place is, I've never been a part of anything like it. It's growing slowly. It's growing with purpose. It's well-governed. It's spiritually led. It's not of its own ambition. And people are just coming to Jesus, and that's what's bringing them. And they're becoming discipled, and they're becoming stronger Christ followers. And it's just, I am so honored to be a part of it. And I know it's not because of what's up here. It's because of what you guys are doing out there with this concept. So I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Keep loving people. Keep walking down the hard paths. Keep asking yourself, as you preach to people, like I hope you see me do often, how does this impact me, and how am I going to reflect upon this in my own life? Don't just be a one-directional Christian. It's never how it works. Be salt and be light, and allow the Holy Spirit to present salt and present light in your own life. And all of us together will be on this journey, and we'll develop and will impact not only our families and our friendships, but our community and our world for Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close the service as simply as I can. I just want to leave it with that thought. So I'm going to have you stand. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for some conviction today in my own world. I thank you so much for some areas I can tell you want me to work on, for some areas you want me to investigate a little further than just a Sunday morning experience. And so, along with my friends here in this room, I just ask that you would keep it up, God. You would keep refining me, keep refining us, keep holding us as we try to see what you see. Allow these things that keep us from living fulfilled, peaceful, and whole lives, allow those things to just be pulled away, to be exposed by the light of your love. Allow any decay that is in our lives, God, just to be stopped through the salt of your presence, Lord. May it not only be stopped, but may it be restored. May marriages in here just be restored. May relationships be restored. May forgiveness, God, just be poured forth. May addiction be broken. God, may we be people who can recognize that we are salt and light because you first are salt and light for us. We give you, God, all the glory for this path, for this place. Thank you for being our senior pastor. Thank you for being our spiritual leader. Thank you that you guide us every single step of the way. What a good father you are. What a good father you are. We love you, God. We're going to keep trying. We're going to keep fighting, and we're going to keep our eyes on you, and you are going to do just some amazing things with people in this place. I'm so excited about it. We lift your name above it all. May you bless the rest of this week. In Jesus' name. Wow. That was close, but my eyes are so closed. Lord, please allow the Holy Spirit to fill the sound man so he can sense when I'm about done and when you're about done, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.